let us reflect upon the living hope we share in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Our message this morning is titled Lakeside Restoration. I read 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. May we be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is truly the inspired and eternal Word of God. May we, by faith in Jesus Christ, realize the presence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we grow in our wisdom and understanding of God's Word, and we can truly rejoice with that inexpressible joy and be filled with His glory.
Thank you, Gary. You should have the words before you. We've printed them out for you so that you can follow along. We don't have the big screen in front of us. You have not seen God. No man has seen God. You haven't seen Jesus. You haven't seen the goal of your faith. You haven't seen heaven. And yet you love Him. Take a second, just a split second, and confirm in your hearts, I love Him. And then ask yourself how you can do that without seeing Him. I look around here and I say, well, I love this scenery. Probably one of the reasons I was all for this. I love this. But I can see this. I can feel the sun. I can feel the dry air and not the humidity. And I love this. How can we see a God we have not? How can we believe in a God and love a God and love a heaven and a place we haven't seen? That's pretty audacious. Think about it. The world thinks that that is audacious. That is arrogant. How dare you? How dare you think that you can be so high and mighty and think about you're going to a place set aside for you, guarded just for you? simply because you believe in a God that, by the way, the world can't see? How audacious and arrogant. And yet I love him. Can't help but love him. He has put something incomprehensible in my heart and in my mind, in my darkened mind. He has enlightened to love him. And whatever they say about us, we can say that. It reminds me of Paul in front of Governor Festus. You remember the scene? Paul goes on about this unseen God and he's telling Festus, I know you know. And Festus, at this point, interrupts Paul. He interrupts Paul's defense and says, you are out of your mind. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. You are arrogant and audacious and insane. My mind goes to Shakespeare. Are ye mad? The world would say. Are ye mad? I tell you, you do plot your deaths by this device of knowing an unseen God, claiming to believe and love an unseen God. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, but who has known the mind of Christ so as to instruct him? See, that's the world. What the world says. Who has known the mind of God? You? And yet, he goes on to say, but we have the mind of Christ. We have it. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, if you are out of your mind, or if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, if we are preaching a right truth, and if we're proclaiming in our lives, in your lives, if you are proclaiming a truth, you are doing it for the church and before the world. You are doing it for the church and for the world if you are in your right mind. And we are saying we are. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The world is spiraling out of control. Things are out of control around us. And we rejoice. That's audacious to them. How can we rejoice? How are we able to? In verse 3, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, one, according to him. In other words, everything relies on him. According to his great mercy, based on his great mercy, he has caused us. In other words, he started something that we could not have started. He put something in motion that we could not have thought of, come up with, and finished, let alone finished. He started it based on his mercy. He started it, and it resulted in you being born again. It resulted in you being a completely different creature, going from complete darkness to light. That was his work. Whatever he did, however he was able to do it, he did it on his mercy, he caused it to happen, and now we are new. We're brand new. And now the world looks at us and goes, how can that happen? You cannot be brand new. You cannot believe in something like this. And we say, we have no choice. We're caused to be somebody, we're different. We have the mind of Christ. It's implanted in my heart. I don't have a choice. It's who I now am. Think about this. God illustrated this thing. He illustrated the mercies of God and the destruction of Christ on the cross and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. But you. So that means that God told his servants, you're not going to understand all of this, but get on the road, get to work for your sake. Because he goes on to say, it's now been announced to you through those who preach the good news. Paul, Peter, John, and on and on and on. Whatever's happened in the past was preached on your behalf. How arrogant the world would think. How can you say such a thing? But it's because, not of what we've done and who we are, but it's because of God's great mercy. See, they look at us and they wonder, how can this be? How can you be so narrow-minded? And we say, it's not based on what we're thinking. It's not based on what I've done. It's not even based on my own message. It's based on the message that was brought and illustrated to me and changed my heart and changed my mind. Something changed me. And now I stand before you changed. You see, he wants to make salvation not easy. Let's not use the word easy. Is your life easy? I want to know by a lift of hands. I don't care if it's 1%, at one point between 1 and 10. I want to know who's had a trial in the last month of any kind. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. It's not easy, but it's simple because God did the work. God did all the work and he illustrated it for you and me. And so he makes it very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How dare we listen to Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 10, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up? In other words, who's going to do that work? Christ did the work. Nobody's doing that work. Who's going to do that? But what does it say? What does it say to you? The word is near you, it is in your mouth, and it is in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple. Praise the Lord. He made it simple. Our work cannot equal Christ. It was brought to you. It is near you. And in fact, in your heart and in your mouth. So you believe. We believe. This small body believes in God. That God has done it all. That he's provided the birth. That he's got a heaven set aside for you. And a place and even a new name. That only you can. So I have two questions. Do you believe? The world has no hope. The Bible says, don't grieve like those who have no hope. God says our hope is guarded in faith. Your belief, it's guarded. You didn't accept it. You didn't get it on your own. But you believed it by faith. And it's guarded through your faith. And you will obtain the outcome of that faith. So do you believe? Question two. God is out to prove. He's out to prove that he took up your cause. He's out to prove that he's the only way, the truth, and the life. He's taken my single individual cause. And Paul says that given
given the mystery of Christ, to reveal the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light, remember, everything out of darkness, he wants to light up everything. He's going to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of mystery hidden for ages in God. That is God's plan, to turn darkness to light. So question two, he's revealed it to you, you believe, will you help him? Will you help him? You say, how can I help? Well, God's made that simple too, not easy. He's made that simple. I'm not going to ask you to become Bob Mason and to be evangelist. We evangelize sometimes. We evangelize in our lives. We have a time where we're telling people about Jesus. I'm telling people about God. But I'm talking to us as an individual on a single plane doing the same, very same thing. Will you help him? And this is what I mean, okay? God simplified it. He wants darkness to light. And he wants to prove to the world that he is the way. Will you help him prove to the world? And you say, how can I do that? By the genuineness of your faith. Through your test. In other words, not that you will go out and say, I'm going to do something to prove that God is real. No. Will you allow God to change you completely, drastically, and do his testing through you to prove the genuineness of your faith so that the world knows that that's impossible? You see, that's why they think you're arrogant, or we're arrogant. How do you think you can know God and prove God exists? And you say, he's turned my darkness to light. And he continues to do so. He wants to test you. In this you rejoice, though now, this is verse 6, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved. We don't never want to be grieved by, hey, Lord, grieve me, pour it on. I think I'll just want to be grieved today. Nope. You've been grieved by various trials. Why? Because the world wants to test you to prove God is right or wrong? Nope. God wants to test you. Why have you been grieved? Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Your praise and glory and honor? Nope. His. His. You remember Job. Job starts out with, Job was a righteous man. Work's over. We don't need to write about Job. He's doing good. And the Lord says to devil, hey, have you seen Job? And he does it twice. Righteous Job. You say, I didn't sign up for this. In reality, when we get down and we're depressed and we're hurting and we're in pain and we see some of our family members and friends in pain, we say, I didn't sign up for this. The flesh is going to tell you that. The devil is going to tell you that. But I'm going to ask you a question. If you could do anything, if you could choose one thing to prove your love for God, what would it be? And I could give you a month or a year to make a list and put that number one thing at the top. What are you going to do? And I'm saying you can't do or give anything. You cannot do or give anything. Because remember, our righteousness is as filthy rags. So what would you do? And I'm telling you this morning, and Peter's telling you this morning, and God's telling you this morning, he's already laid the test out for you. All he needs, this is what he's saying, let me make you like me. He's turning darkness to light. He's making a slave free. He's turning wickedness to righteousness. And if God can affect that change in you and allow that to be tested before all the world, before your family, they know you more than anybody. And they're almost twice as much as anybody else. Great Britain is second. No, China is second. And Great Britain is third, and Russia. I thought I'd give you the you know, Japan and then Germany and France. That's the lineup, the top six or seven. And everybody's going, wow, look, America's got it together this morning. They got it together this year. You know what? We sang this morning, there's pain in the offering. You think about these athletes, how much pain they put. And then now they're on the world stage to be tested. I am number one. I'm number one. Or two or three. When people get a bronze medal, they're pretty happy about it. Their work is now tested. But I saw, did you see Bolt run the other day? I haven't watched much of it, but I saw Bolt run the other day. Jamaica runner. 9 gold medals. Nobody's touching that. And Phelps has got all of his gold medals. I recently am reading something now that he's turned his life to Jesus. That, praise the Lord. But I was quick to notice that Bolt has retired. He's done. Because he can't keep doing that. The other day, somebody came across the line and they threw their body across the line and they got one of the medals. And they can't keep doing that. It's impossible. But we are going to be tested for the rest of our life, not for your sake. Not so you can get to heaven. Maybe you can get some reward for it. The Lord is laying it up for you in heaven. But let me say this. You're being tested for his sake. What one thing will you allow to happen in your life to be tested, to be done for the Lord because you love him? Would you say, Lord, test me? Don't put me to the test. Don't tempt me. But prove yourself through me. I want that more than anything. My mind, I was talking to another preacher this week, and my mind goes to John 9, the work of God. And remember this man, he's blind. And the disciples are saying, who sinned? They're his parents or him? And Jesus said, what? None. But to glorify God. And so Jesus comes up to this man and he takes mud and smears it on his face. You want to walk around with mud on your face? He smears it. He anoints him on his face. And then he sends him to the pool of Siloam, which by the way means sent. So you've got a blind man either asking for somebody, or he knows the way, or how does he get? Does he have a blind dog? And he goes to this pool. How does he get there? Jesus said, okay, with the mud on your face, get up there to the pool. And sometimes we're walking around with mud on our face, walking around like we're blind. And then the ultimate outcome is his friends are divided. The Bible says that there was a great division, and his neighbors reject him. And his parents are put on trial. And they say, we don't ask him. And they put him on trial. Did that blind man think that he was going to go through all that? Lord, you could have just said so and I'm healed. But there was division. And you remember the blind man, he says, I told you already, you don't know, we go around and say, I told you, I know the one who made me whole. It's not about sin. It's not about whether you're in the right or you're in the wrong. Please listen to me. And you young people, listen to me. It's not about whether you are good or bad. It's not about whether God is mad at you or isn't mad at you. It's about being a Christian. And it's about being tested in this life. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to be tried. But I do want to be tested for the Lord. So that the tested genuineness of my faith, more precious than gold, will result in praise and glory and honor to Him. In verse 6 of chapter 5, Peter will say this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. That's what we're talking about. But then he does say, at some point he's going to lift you up. He's going to lift you up. And so we'll leave that timing to the Lord. But until then, the second question is, are you willing to be tested for that? Last week I opened with 1 Peter, that we're elect exiles, that we're elect. And if we don't feel that, if we don't know that and understand that, we should check God, we should check the Bible in our hearts. We should understand that we are elect, but we should also understand that we are exiles, and that at times we're going to feel disaffected. In other words, do you or have you ever felt disaffected? I'm not a part of this body. I'm not a part of what Jesus is doing. I'm not a part of the church. Have you ever felt distrusting of God? God, I don't trust what you're doing. I'm going to take it out of your hands and I'm going to fix it myself. Have you ever been disappointed in yourself? I can't do this. I've failed too much. I can't keep living like this. Have you ever been disappointed in God? That the trials go on and there's too much. I can't take anymore. Disapproved. God is picking on me. Disillusioned. Things are not going my way. Disjointed. I don't have it all together. And I can't get it all together. Have you ever felt that? I want you to ask yourself a question. Who wrote 1 Peter? Peter. Peter did. Simple question. Wasn't trick. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and on about how much purpose, how much confidence we have in God, how much we can stand the test. This is Peter. He says you have an inheritance in heaven. It's kept in heaven. It's guarded. No need to fear. Listen what he writes. In verse 13, he's going to say, prepare your minds. This is Peter. Prepare your minds. Be sober. Be sober-minded. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't make rash choices. This is the guy who in 2 Acts writes this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through you in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. Peter is sticking his hands in other people's faces and saying, you killed the Christ. Peter? Who was afraid of men? Who hid from men? Who denied Christ? Brothers, I say to you, he says, with confidence, we are all witnesses. And then it says that they were cut to the heart. Peter, instead of cutting ears off, He's cutting hearts. How did Peter get there? It was a lakeside restoration. It was at a lake. You remember? Jesus comes to the shore. And they've been fishing. Those who were fishing used to be fishermen. Peter got disillusioned. And he went to the lake. And he told his friends, basically, my Savior's dead. I'm going fishing. We'll go with you, they said. And they went and they fished all night. And disillusioned. Didn't catch anything. At that point, you better say, okay, what am I doing? I'm a fisherman and I haven't caught anything. What am I doing? And somebody yells from the shore, cast your nets on the other side. You remember? And they look, who is that guy? Who is that? And Jesus, after they caught the fish, Peter, the Bible says, throws himself into the lake. He's covering up. He takes his garment. He's covering up himself. He doesn't want to be naked before the Lord because he's already naked before the Lord. He's just denied him. And he's naked before the Lord. And he puts on a coat to jump in the water. And he jumps in the lake. And he comes to the shore wet and soaked and probably bent over with the weight of the coat. This Peter? Because the Lord welcomed him to a breakfast dinner by the lake. And they dared not ask where he got the fish and the bread while he was out fishing and didn't catch anything. Do you love me? Three times he asked him. You see, you remember, I asked you if you've ever been disaffected and distrusting and disappointed in God and disapproved and disillusioned and disjointed. Disaffected, Lord, I'm not a part of you. You're not going to wash my feet. Distrusting of God, Lord. In Mark, he says, the Lord turns to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to give my life. And Peter says, you're not going down that road, and you're definitely not taking us with you. I'm paraphrasing. Yeah. Disappointed in himself, he says, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinner. Disappointed in God. Haven't we left all for your sake? And what do we have to show for it? Disillusioned. I'm ready to die for you, Lord. Only to be in the lake on another occasion, dying and saying, Lord, save me. And disjointed, not knowing what to do or say. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus shows up and Elijah and Moses show up, and what does he say? Let's build tents. You see, if you've ever felt any of those things, Peter felt all of those things. And he's the one preaching to you about confidence and testing, a testing that's more precious than silver or gold. This man stood the test. You believe in the unseen God? You believe all that God has for you? All the things that are guarded in heaven for you. You've thrown yourself in to the waters in this world. Ask yourselves, are you willing to allow yourself to be tested, not to prove who you are before men or God, but for God to allow himself to prove who he is through your pain, your suffering, your trials. So some of you and probably all of you have given your life to the Lord. I want to make sure that this is a lakeside restoration. I want to turn to the Lord, every one of us, and renew our hearts before Him and to Him. And I want to ask you, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to pray now. If you've never done that, I want you to pray. And then I'm going to ask that if any of you have never been baptized and you want to go down to the lake and be baptized, not to prove who you are, but so God will prove who He is through you, we're going to go down to the lake. And this is not an obligatory. This is not something that the Lord is going to hang over your heads, but it is a command. I think it's the first act of obedience before God and to the church. So let's turn our eyes to the Lord. Lord, as a corporate body, we worship You and we praise You and we honor You. But as an individual, every one of us wants to turn our eyes to You, our hearts to You, our love to You, and allow You to do whatever it takes for You to prove Yourself worthy in this world and to this world in front of all the universe. So we again turn and give our hearts to You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.